All right, you ready for the word? Okie dokie. We have been talking about prayer for several weeks now. This should be part six for those of you who are keeping count. And I'm going to try and finish up today, in case for those of you who are tired of hearing about this. But I want to first do a quick review because we're going to pull in some things we've already talked about. I want to tie it all together. And then I really believe at the end of this, you're going to fully grasp and understand in a deeper way the purpose of prayer. You're going to be qualified now to go out and actually just start prayer meetings, pray on your own, bring the kingdom of God. You're fully qualified. You can do it wherever you want, whenever you want. We release you into the ministry of, you know, advancing the kingdom of heaven through prayer. Amen? Amen. All right, because Jesus, you know, already did that and put it in a book. So let's jump in, and you have your notes if you want to follow along. We're going to talk this morning about persistent prayer, which is really the equivalent of faith that we're going to see here in a minute. We've possibly had a wrong understanding of what faith really is. So I want to talk about that. But let's review. Over the past five teachings, here are some key points that we've made that I want you to have in the back of your mind to draw on, to build on today. The first one is we were looking actually in Isaiah 40, that waiting on the Lord meant to be braided together with Him, that we're to actively wait on the Lord in prayer, that we're actually partnering with Him to execute justice in the earth. In that passage, it says people cry out for justice and they aren't being answered. And the answer is basically, I don't want to just give you justice. I want you to partner with me in bringing justice. So wait on me. So we learned that we partner with Him in prayer and that we are actually partners in bringing justice to the earth. That we are, we learned, king priests. Kings rule, priests intercede between God and men. And so as king priests, we rule the earth from heaven, seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places through intercession. We talked about air superiority, how ground troops are successful when we achieve air superiority. Prayer is warring in the heavens, ruling through intercession in the heavens, getting air superiority so that stuff can happen on earth. Amen? We learned that we are the temple of God, that we are the carriers of the presence of God, and that the primary purpose of His house is prayer. We looked at Jesus cleansing the temple. He started His ministry with cleansing the temple. He finished His ministry with cleansing the temple. It was as if He was trying to make a point that the purpose of the temple is prayer. And then, four, we learned that the early church and the apostles were given to the word, to prayer, and to expressions of corporate unity. And so we can do all these things together by praying the word together. And that so we talked about the importance of praying the word. We said there was two types of prayer, supplication and declaration, that we both pray and declare the word of God, and that it has effect in the heavens, that it has effect in us, and that it accomplishes. You guys remember all this? All right, good. There was okay. There won't be a test. It's all right. Okay, so let's get into this. I want to talk about persistent prayer. Now, the reason is because Jesus talks about this kind of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles, Jesus is off praying, and He comes back from praying, and the apostles say, "Hey, would you teach us to pray?" So Jesus is answering the request, "Teach us to pray." Got it? Now, verses 2 through 4 are the Lord's Prayer. So, say, teach us to pray, and He says, pray like this, and He gives them a pattern. The Lord's Prayer isn't just a prayer that we say every day. It's a pattern of the types of prayer that we can get into. That's a whole different teaching. I'm not going to do that today. But the thing is, we usually stop there. Jesus said, we said, teach us to pray. Jesus says the Lord's Prayer. There you go. That's how you pray. Well, He kept going in verses 5 through 13, still talking about prayer. And so this is still an answer to the question, teach us to pray. You with me? Now, let's look at where He goes. He tells them a parable. So we're going to be reading the rest of Jesus' answer to teach us to pray, starting with Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go with him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Did anybody come to your house and knock on the door at midnight last night? I'd have been up because the Ohio State game was still on. It was a good game. It was a one-pointer. All right, anyway. What do you do when people come to your house at midnight? Yeah. How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you find that annoying? Okay, only one, really? Wow. Okay, well, feel free. All right. Comes you at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Which seems like a reasonable response. Come back tomorrow. Quit bothering me at midnight. I'm not going to feed you right now. Doesn't it? And then Jesus is trying to make a point here, though. He says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, because just to get rid of him, he'll go ahead and give him bread so he can go back to bed. All right? Now, it's an interesting thing here, but what we want to do is get the point that Jesus is making here in this story. If you look up, every once in a while, if you look in the Greek, it sheds a light on stuff. If you look at the Greek on the word persistence, it actually could best be translated shameless audacity. Think of it, the shameless audacity. What would you, I mean, come on, if I show up at your house at midnight and go, hey, somebody came in from out of town, I don't have enough food, I need some of yours, could you get up and give me some of your food? That is shameless audacity. I mean, whether you say it or not, you're thinking, how dare you come to my house at midnight and ask me for some of my food, right? That's the point Jesus is making. He's saying, they're saying, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, well, first, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern. Second, you need to adopt an attitude of shameless audacity when you're going to the Father. That's what he's saying. Did you catch that? Teach us how to pray. We'll be like this guy. Act like you can show up at any time and ask for anything. He goes on. He says, so I say to you, based on this parable, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. Sounds like determination, doesn't it? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's saying, shameless audacity and determination. You want to learn how to pray? Ask the Father and just go in there bold and determined, because if you want to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? How much more will he give you the things you're asking for? You get what he's saying? Because we have to ask ourselves, I'm going to ask you a series of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical means answer in your head. Don't raise your hand. Do you approach the Father with shameless audacity and determination? It's a good question. Now, there's another place where Jesus talks about prayer, and it's in Luke chapter 18, just a few chapters later. Now, in context, he's just been talking about, he's been answering the question of when will the kingdom come, right? And so, remember, the kingdom come is him bringing justice to the earth, and the Jews are interested in this. They didn't get the suffering Messiah, but they were interested in justice, because they were under Roman rule. We get it that it's justice for the earth, not just justice for the Jewish people, that when he comes, he's bringing justice to everybody. But it's the context of, hey, when's the kingdom coming? When's justice coming? Remember we said that Jesus' desire is not to give us justice, but for us to partner with him in prayer to bring justice, right? So he answers that question And then in that context, he goes right into this parable, Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Remember those two things. Always pray, don't lose heart. Always pray, don't lose heart. They're contrast. If we lose heart, what will we quit doing? Praying. Got it. All right. So, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary, which is, again, the point of prayer. Remember? Justice, God. Bring justice to the earth. We're partnering with him to bring justice. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Again, the judge is saying, I don't even care. I just want her to shut up, so I'm going to give her what she wants. Right? Now, God, again, is telling us how to pray. He's basically saying, bother the Father. Just keep bothering him. Right? But the Father has a different attitude. Then the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Then he has this interesting statement at the end. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, in the context of the end times of bringing justice, he says, you need to be persistent in prayer. You need to be bothering God. Because an unjust judge will do it just to shut you up. The Father will answer, will avenge, will bring justice because he loves you. Though he bears long with you. That's the interesting part. Who's bearing with who? Sometimes we feel like when we're praying, we're bearing with God. We're being patient and praying and waiting for God. God's going, no, I got this. I'm waiting for you. I'm bearing you patiently. What's that mean? Well, let's think about that. And then he gives us a hint when he says, he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when he comes, will he find faith? When he shows up, will he find faith? So we see three things here. If you're going to pray biblically in answer to the prayer or the question, ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus said, basically, pray with audacity, determination, and persistence. So if you want to pray biblically, you need to pray with audacity, determination, and persistence. Again, rhetorical question, don't raise your hands. How many of you would that describe your prayer life? I'm audacious, I'm determined, and I'm persistent. Well, if it doesn't, then start. Now, the problem at the beginning of the verse is that we lose heart or that we lose faith. Remember he said, always ought to pray and not lose heart. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Or what he's really asking there is, will I show up and find that you've quit praying, you've quit believing, you've quit standing in faith? You were praying when you started, but when I came to answer, you weren't there anymore. You'd moved on. You'd given up. So when he comes, will he find faith in the earth? Will we find a people that are still partnering with him in prayer? So the problem is that we lose heart, that we lose faith. In this partnership, do not make any mistake. We are the weaker partner. He is bearing with us. We are not bearing with him. You understand? So we have to figure out our part. And our part is to pray with audacity, determination, and patience. Right? Now, I want to read... I'm just going to blow through a series of verses here. And the reason I want to do this, I want to read these, because I just want you to get, I just want to let the phrasing and the key words wash over you. I want you to get the words here in the context of prayer that are used. Because again, in all of these, we have to ask ourselves, does this describe my attitude or in prayer? Does this describe my prayer life? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now that, I don't think, means that you have to pray literally 24/7. I think you get to sleep. I think you can watch a show now and then. You know, It doesn't mean you have to pray through whatever, you know, you don't have to pray through lunch while you're eating today. You can stop and eat, okay? What I think it means is that prayer is our first recourse. It's our continual practice, that we pray every opportunity we go into prayer. And then I think it means persistence, that we don't quit praying for something until we see results. Okay, so pray without ceasing. Let's look at these other verses. Romans 12:12, continue steadfastly in prayer. Everybody knows what steadfastly means, right? Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I'm praying earnestly and I'm praying vigilantly. You see these phrases that are being used here in the New Testament in our understanding of prayer. Paul in Galatians 6:19 said, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed with you. Now, he wasn't in Galatia anymore. He was talking about praying for them. He's saying, guys, I'm not there, but I'm laboring for you in birth pains until Christ is fully formed in you. I'm carrying you in prayer. And it was actually a labor. Sometimes prayer is a labor. Sometimes it's carrying things. Hebrews 6:11-12, and we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence. Diligence, right? There's these words that should stand out to us. To the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we contrast diligence and sluggishness. And so we need both faith and patience to inherit the promises. We have to be diligent. We have to stay at it. We can't become sluggish. We can't, as we said earlier, lose heart or lose faith. Amen. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek him how? Diligently. Not casually, not occasionally, not on special prayer week, you know, whatever, special prayer meeting this month. Diligently, a lot. Okay? So you get in this wording. You see, it's just all through it. This is the attitude that the early church had regarding prayer, that it's something that we're diligent in, that we're steadfast in, that we're vigilant and earnest in. Now, what all of this speaks of, and that we can miss, is that this is a process. There's process involved. There's time involved. Reaping and sowing is involved. I'll put it this way. We kind of live in an internet McDonald's society. I love, there was a Calvin Hobbes comic where he was reading a package and he had to microwave it for 30 seconds, and the little caption was, "Who's got time for that?" Right? You know, there been that way? 30 seconds? I don't have time for that. Is there something in the fridge I can eat right now? You know, we live in that world. We don't get up and, you know, how many of you this summer, you know, planted crops and had to tend them and weed them and wait for them to bear fruit so you could have food? Anybody do that? We don't do it. Well, one person. Okay, well, there you go. We don't do that anymore. And so we've lost the concept of process of reaping and sowing. Everything's instantaneous. And so we don't have the patience and faith to wait on God the way we need to. Faith, faith is really faith over time, okay? What we can do, if we're not careful, is we know that all the verses on faith and all the verses on unbelief, so we know we need faith for things to happen, right? For our prayers to be answered, and unbelief, things won't happen, and prayer's no fun when nothing happens. And so, we come into something like this, and maybe you're up here, and you're going to pray for somebody to be healed, and faith. I'm going to work my faith up, and I'm going to focus, and I'm going to have faith in my faith, and I'm going to pray for this person. They're going to be healed, and you pray for them, and nothing happens, and you go, oh, well, I tried. Well, that's not what faith is. Faith is really not about the moment. It's a long-haul thing. Faith is a marathon. Faith is staying with it. Faith is going, I'm going to plant the seed, that's what you just did, and I'm going to water it, and I'm going to water it, I'm going to water it. I'm going to be persistent, and I'm going to believe that that's going to bear something. Faith over time. Let me show you in Scripture. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You sow faith, stuff will happen. It will happen. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary." Remember we talked about that earlier? Losing heart, losing faith, getting weary. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart." You see in these concepts coming back? Jesus was saying, be like the persistent widow. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You will reap if you don't lose heart, if you stay with it. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us still in faith, or will we have lost heart and moved on? You getting this? So it's process. It's faith over time. We talked about declaring the word. Let's talk about how the word works when we declare it. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, love this passage. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, my way works, your way, not so much. Right? My ways are higher, they work. And then he goes on to say, here's how my ways work. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So what's he describing? He's describing a process of rain watering plants that bear fruit, which takes a season, which takes time, right? He says, my ways are higher. They're like this process. If you just stick with it, they will work. "So shall," verse 11, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." What's "so shall" mean? It means it'll be like this process. It means you sow this word, it's going to be like that rain. It doesn't go back up. It goes and waters stuff, and stuff grows. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." Right? So if you're declaring his word, it will work. It will not return void. It will prosper. It will accomplish. But it won't do it necessarily instantaneously. He compares it to sowing and reaping, to rain, watering, and bearing fruit. So he compares it to the cycle of the seasons. James does the same thing in James chapter 5. He starts to talk about patience, and he says, it's just like the seasons. He says, wait for the former and the latter rain. Just hang in there. The rain's coming. Okay? So you see this, that prayer is an expression of faith over time. It's a process. It's not about having faith in the moment. It's about having faith to stay with it, to believe that God's word is true and it works. And if it hasn't, it just hasn't yet. And it's important. I can't tell you. Rachel's talked about this several times. She'll blog something, or I don't know, whatever. She does social media. I don't do social media. But she'll put something out there, and someone will comment, "Oh, I tried that. It didn't work." And I was going to go, "How long did you try it?" It's like, I tried having a garden. It didn't work. I gave it a week solid. Nothing happened. Just dirt. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? And yet we say that about the things of God all the time. I tried that. It didn't work. If we don't say it out loud, we say it in our hearts. God's word says they work. My word doesn't return me void. It accomplishes. It works. But it's a season. Okay. So, we get that it's a process. But here's the other thing I want to say. Prayer is not just about answers. Now, yes, it is about answers. James says, you have that because you ask not, so you should ask. Prayer is about accomplishing things. Prayer is about answers. But it's not primarily that. If you've grown up as, a spoiled kid in America, you might believe that God is basically there just to answer my prayer and give me things. Those of you who are older probably didn't grow up that way. Those of you who are younger hopefully didn't grow up that way, but you never know. But that's really not the primary even purpose of prayer. It is a purpose of prayer, to have answered prayer, to get things. But there are other reasons that we pray. And the primary one isn't even to get answers. The primary one is intimacy. Okay? And that doesn't happen instantly, does it? Matthew 26, 37, 38. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's going to be arrested, tried, tortured, and crucified. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because it's easy. Jesus is all God. He's always been all God. And God's impressive, and it's easy to go, well, he can pull that off. He lived a sinless life because he's God. I can't do that. But he's also fully man. He's still fully man. At the right hand of the Father, fully man. So this fully God, fully man, who was distressed in the garden, he's at the right hand of the Father, who ever lives to make intercession for the earth. You ever read the news and get depressed? Or get troubled because you read about, you know, some, you know, 15-year-old girl who was abducted and raped and murdered, and you just go, oh. You ever think what Jesus sees every day, hears every day, the man Christ Jesus? So here's a point where he's sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Sometimes he wants us to seat ourselves in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because he just wants someone to stay there and watch with him. You ever thought about that? The man Christ Jesus sometimes just wants you to spend time with him because he's looking at the whole earth. Maybe it's encouraging for you to go, Jesus, on this little thing here, I'm gonna pray with you on that little thing. I can't handle the whole earth. I can't even handle the whole hour of news. But I can handle this little thing, and I'll pray with you on that. Right? Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 talks about, we've been talking about, you know, losing heart, being weary. The enemy of persistent prayer is weariness, losing heart. Here's the solution. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. So what he's saying there is if we don't have our eyes on Jesus as we go to prayer, that this is about me being entering into intimacy with Jesus, we will end up being weary and discouraged. If prayer is just about getting answers, you're going to get tired. Because in the same way, if farming was just about working in the field, and, you know, there's no enjoyment to the other parts of life, you just get tired, all right? So prayer can't just be a labor. If prayer is about intimacy with Jesus, then when my prayer gets answered, that's great. But if it doesn't get answered today, that doesn't matter because intimacy with Jesus happened today. I always get what I'm after. And then sometimes I get an answer, right? The contrast to this, in Malachi 1:13 is a really interesting verse. Jesus is talking to Israel, and he's talking to them about what's wrong with their sacrifices. And what basically he says is, you're coming to church, for them it was the temple, you're bringing sacrifices, but you're bringing the lame and the blind, you're going through the motions, and he says this, he says, and you say, oh, what a weariness. Oh, what a weariness. Now, again, maybe we never said this out loud, but do we ever say that about the prayer meetings or going to church or worship? Oh, I got to go do this again. It seems like we just did this last week. Oh, what a weariness. I have the duty and obligation to go pray and worship God. And God was chastising Israel for that attitude. All right? So it cannot become a religious duty, or you'll just get tired. You'll lose heart. It has to be primarily about intimacy with Jesus. We see this all through the scriptures. that prayer is really not about seeking answers, but about seeking Him. I love Psalm 24 in verses 4 and 5. It describes the people who come before God's throne, who can dwell with Him in His holy hill. And it says, "This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face." It says, "This is a generation of people who are after me." Seeking someone's face means intimacy, right? If I get in your face really close, you probably better like me, or we're going to have a problem, right? So he's saying, this is a generation that seeks me, that wants to be intimate with me, that wants to be close to me. Now, I always thought it was interesting that he picked Jacob. I don't know why he calls it the Jacob generation, but here's a guess. In Genesis 32, 26, Jacob and God wrestled, remember? Does that sound like a metaphor for something? They wrestled. You ever feel like you're wrestling with something in prayer with God? That shameless audacity, that determination, that ask, seek, knock, God, I'm wrestling with you. And it says of Jacob, Jacob said to God, where is it? I lost it. There it is. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." God said, "Let me go." "Nope, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me." I wonder if that's why it's called the Jacob generation that seeks God's face, that won't let go. You ever done that? You ever said, "God, I'm not letting you go in prayer till you answer me, till you bless me"? I've done that a few times. I'll give you a couple stories just because stories are fun and encouraging. This one's about a cat. See if Mom remembers. She had a cat named Wojo that was weird. Well, I mean, it was a cat, so it was weird. It was weirder than usual. It was an indoor cat, but if it got out, it like became a panther. I don't know what happened. It just thought, "I'm outside now. I have to be a wild animal." If you went and tried to get it to bring it back in, it would bite you. It would go hide. It kind of freaked out and became a different cat. Inside, you could pet it, rub its belly. It's all good. Outside, it's a panther. It's a weird cat. Okay? So I was, this was a long time ago. I was only a couple years old in the Lord. I was in that stage where you pray young, audacious prayers, right? So Mom calls me up and says, "Hey, Wojo's been gone for like a day, and I can't find him." And I said this. I said, "All right, I'm going to pray, and you call me and tell me when he comes back." That's what you do when you're 2 years old in the Lord. You're audacious, right? Maybe we shouldn't grow up. So I start praying, and I'm not kidding. It was hours. And I just have made up my mind, I'm praying until the cat comes back. And so it gets to be, I don't remember, but it was like 5 or 6 hours, seriously. It gets to be like 2 in the morning, and I can't stay awake anymore. And as I'm laying on the bed, about ready to give up, going, "I've done as long as I can. I'm nodding off. I'm either going to sleep in the bed or sleep in the chair, but I'm falling asleep." The phone rings, and Mom says, "Hey, Tony, Woj just came back on the porch." And I went, "Great, praise God. Good night." And I went to sleep. That was for a cat. But I just decided I was going to be audacious, and you know, I just did one of those stupid young men things where I just decided I'm praying until the cat comes back. Now, I felt kind of dumb. We took the youth band up to New York to do this thing, and I remember I spent like 8 hours between breakfast and dinner. I said, "I'm just going to go pray," because I didn't want the longest time I'd ever prayed to be for a cat. So I said, "I'm just going to go. I don't remember exactly how long it was, but I'm going to beat that time to pray for the meeting tonight." So, but, you know, for a cat. I had another one. It didn't always take hours. This one, but I was equally as selfish or audacious, whichever way you want to put it. Again, many years ago, we'd gone on a youth retreat, it was a singles retreat. We'd gone to Jenny Springs. We spent the entire day in the sun, swimming around. We're camping in tents. It's like, I don't know, 20 of us. We're exhausted. It's about midnight. It's always about midnight when these things happen. And Laura calls me over to her tent. So I'm outside her tent. She's got her head stuck out of her tent. And she goes, and I don't know if you know where Jenny Springs is, but it's in the middle of nowhere. And she goes, my stomach is killing me. I'm really in pain. I think I need to go to the hospital. And I really quickly do the math in my head. All right, Gainesville, about an hour. Hospital, about 6 hours. I'm not sleeping tonight. So I looked at her and I said, we're going to pray until the pain goes away. Now, you know what my motive was. Because I was really tired. And so we started praying. And she just kind of looked at me like, okay. Like she thought I knew what I was doing. And we just started praying. And it took about 20 minutes. But in about 20 minutes, her eyes got big. She goes, the pain's gone. And I said, great, good night. And I went to bed. They always end that way. My motive was just that I wanted to go to bed in my tent with my sleeping bag and not spend the night at the hospital. But I just got audacious. And I wonder now as I get older, I don't do that as often, you know? Yeah, anyway. Fun stories. Feel free to be audacious and persistent and for your pets or whatever interests you. But the point is, there's a place to go, God, I'm just not letting go until you bless me. I'm just not letting go until something happens. Maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's years that you're praying and going, God, I'm staying in faith. When you come, you will find me in faith. I'm not letting go. Don't have to, stay up all night. You can go to bed, get up next morning, and start praying again. Psalm 27:8, David said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. When God taps you on the shoulder and you feel that draw, come be intimate with me, does your heart go, yes, Lord, I want to do that? If your heart goes, oh, I got to go pray, God's making me pray, we probably aren't getting it right. It is about intimacy. It's about being close to him. Jeremiah 29:12-13, you all know this verse. Then you will call on me and go to pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Prayer is finding him, right? So the primary reason for prayer isn't even answers. It's intimacy. There are other reasons that we pray. Here's another one. For strengthening. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Anybody want that? I'm not entirely sure everything that entails, but it sounds good. To be strengthened inside through his Holy Spirit. How's that happen? Incidentally, because we're going to see this in the next verse, he goes on from this verse to start to talk about how that we would know the width and depth and length and height of Christ's love for us, that we would grasp how greatly Christ loves us so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's saying, I want you to be strengthened with might, and I want you to be incredibly confident in his love for you so that you can walk in the fullness of God, right? Well, how do we do that? Jude 20:21, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Remember, we don't want to lose heart. We don't want to lose faith. Well, how do we build ourselves up on our most holy faith? Praying in the Holy Spirit. And we can argue about what praying in the Holy Spirit means, but it doesn't really matter. Whatever you think it is, just do it. I know what I think it is. But it definitely involves praying, right? So praying in the Spirit is how you are strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It's how you're built up. It says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in that place of revelation of how much he loves you, of confidence in him, how much he's for you. That's the place of faith. That's the place where you won't grow weary. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself there. You getting this? Another reason we pray that isn't just for answers is, I talked about earlier, air superiority. This is getting into declarations. Remember, we declare his word into the heavens. Daniel did this in Daniel 10. We talked about this. Daniel spent 21 days. He'd read. He saw what was supposed to happen after 70 years. He's praying into that because he's declaring the scriptures. Scriptures say in Daniel 10 that the angel shows up 21 days later, and the angel basically says, from the first day you began to pray, I was sent with an answer. But it took 21 days because there was a battle in the heavens. Remember? Sometimes air superiority takes 21 days, or 50, or 100, or I don't know what, till the answer comes. And so another reason we pray is, or we declare over and over again with persistence, is because we don't know how long it's going to take to win the battle in the heavens. The bigger the battle, probably the longer it takes. Look at Jeremiah 23, 29. I love this passage. He's talking about his word. Remember, we're talking about declaring his word. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Now, these do two different things. Fire is consuming. Sometimes you declare his word, and it's like a fire, and it goes out and goes whoosh, and you are done. You declare his word, stuff happened. Instantly, the fire consumed it, it's over. That person's free, or they got delivered, or they got healed, and it happened. That's a fire. That's when God's word is like a fire. But sometimes, it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Have you ever broken rock with a hammer? How many times did you hit it? Once? You get it? You see it? My word's like a fire, and it's like a hammer. Sometimes it consumes. Sometimes it's just relentless. I'm just hammering till this stronghold comes down, till this rock breaks. God's word's like a hammer. It breaks the rock in pieces. I don't know how many times I have to hit it. I'm going to hit it till it breaks. Right? You understand? So we have to get this concept of prayer and persistence. And of course, the other thing that prayer does, we talked about this earlier, that when we pray, and especially when we pray the word and we declare the word, it renews our minds. And again, that doesn't happen instantly. The point being, all of these things that I just listed happen over time. They are a process, right? And so we want to get this concept that prayer is about being in it for the long haul. It's a marathon. It's about being persistent. Faith is about faith over time, not faith in the moment. Your faith may ebb and flow, but you can decide, I'm staying in. I'm going to keep hitting that wall with this hammer. When someone tells me to put the hammer down, it's not working, I'm not going to agree with them. I'm going to keep my hammer, right? Now, I want to talk about one last thing before we wrap up. Generational prayer, or developing a culture of prayer. Now, the reason for this, I want to talk about generational prayers. There are prayers that our forefathers, say, prayed at the founding of this country. Our forefathers have passed on to be with Jesus, but those prayers are still alive. If they're, I don't know if there's separate bowls for separate topics in heaven. I don't know how they organize the incense up there. But if there's a bowl for prayers for America, you don't have to start from scratch with your own bowl. You can put stuff in the bowl that George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and other people put in that bowl. God, I want to agree with that bowl. I'm going to start putting prayers in that bowl. Prayer is cumulative. Prayers your parents pray over you. Prayers other people pray over you. We can tap into those. We can agree with those. We can build on that. But we also need to develop a culture of prayer that we pass down. I fear that the church in America has lost to a high degree a culture of prayer, and we're not passing it on to our children. And it's a bigger deal than we realize. Let me show you. In Psalm 25, verse 10, and this is one of the ones we looked at earlier, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his commandments and his testimonies. Wait a minute, I thought all we had to do was keep his law, keep his commandments, obey him. Well, no, it says keep his commandments and his testimonies. What's the difference? The commandments are the things God tells us are the right way to do things. His testimonies are the stories of what happens when we do them right. And we have to keep both. I think you'll get it in this next verse. Let me read you one more, then we'll get to that. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. There's something about a connection between the desire to seek him and his testimonies, the stories of God's activity. All right? Let me show you. There is tremendous power in story, so much so that God commanded Israel to tell the stories of God to their children. Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works he has done. So God said, you have to not just tell them the commandments, you have to tell them about my works. You got to tell them stories about answered prayer. You with me? For he established a testimony in Jacob, not just the law and a testimony of his power, of his works. And appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. God wants it passed down from generation to generation. The grandchildren need to hear these stories, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So it's important that there are stories of answered prayer told to our children and our grandchildren, or they'll forget the works of God and they won't walk in his commandments. In fact, we see this in Judges chapter 2. Listen to this verse. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the works he had done. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They didn't know the works of God. They didn't know that he answered prayer. They didn't have any stories. And so they did evil and they served other gods. So evaluate how we're doing. Not just Church on the Rock, but I mean in America. How are we doing as a church? Are we raising up children who have stories of answered prayer? Or are we raising up children who don't know that God answers prayer? And so they're doing evil and going after other gods. We need stories of answered prayer to tell our children. You need to get your stories. I've got stories. You need stories. You need stories of answered prayer to tell your children. Your children and your grandchildren need to see stories of answered prayer. We need to keep the commandments and the testimonies of God. So we pass down to the generation a culture of prayer, not just a duty, a culture of prayer, an understanding that prayer works, prayer is how you do things. The people who founded this nation, the reason you don't see these things mentioned in our founding documents is because it was second nature. It was their culture. You just prayed. When things were going badly, you prayed. That's how you solved them. All right? So, we have a choice to become a people of prayer, of determined, audacious, persistent prayer, to build testimony so that we're handing down a culture of prayer to our children and our grandchildren, to the next generations. It's very important that we do this. I want to read one last verse to you to close with. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And I like this one in the NIV best. It's probably the best translation. I usually use New King James, but this really is the best translation from the Greek. It says, from the days of John the Baptist, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. We can forcefully advance the kingdom of heaven in our homes, in our city. We can do this. God's bearing with us. We're not bearing with him. He's waiting on us. We can forcefully advance the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that the way we do this is by praying with audacity and determination and persistence. So who's up for that? All right. You'll have an opportunity this Friday night. You'll have an opportunity at your house anytime you want. But guys, I know we're done with this series, but I'm not after attendance at a prayer meeting or attendance at a monthly prayer meeting as much as I am after a culture of prayer, of us getting it that this is how the kingdom works. This is how we advance the kingdom. This is what gets stuff done. Don't be shy. Jesus is the one who told you to pray audacious prayers. Jesus is the one who said, be bold, be persistent, be determined. Act like, you know, you expect it to happen, like it's your right or something as a child of God. You got it? Amen. All right, John, you want to come close us in prayer?
All right. I don't know about you, but I was sitting there thinking about, okay, what things do I need to pray for? And the thing that came to my mind that the Lord said, well, you know, you just saw what the fiasco that just went on with the judge hearings or whatever for the Supreme Court. Said it's obvious that our country needs prayer. So our country is deeply divided, and it seems like our government is broken. It's non-functional, Lord. So we just pray now that we just lift up our leaders, Lord, that there will be healing in for this nation, Lord, and that somehow we can work together for the good of everybody and not just special interests, Lord. So we ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Just help us to be persistent, help us to be determined, and help us to just not give up, Lord, just to stick with it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.